Give me just a moment here. Okay. Well, greetings to all. I'm glad to be here today, and I probably get to sit down right now. It's just been encouraging to hear all the conversations and the things that are going on. And God is good, and we know He's good all the time. And we just want to be a worship for His life, to be able to honor Him. My name again is Todd Pratt, and my wife Rita. We're from Indiana. We have 5 children, 1 at home still. And we, like Gwen said, we've known her for several years, and the opportunity to see the new song vision come to place and start to work with it, I've been very encouraged to see it. And I could talk about many things that God's been doing in the last year as we've kind of taken this on. And I think what will be more to see is when those things take place completely, and you can say, God did this. God's behind it. And as we look at those things, we know that God's in control of all things, and He's a sovereign God, and He puts the people in the right places at the right time for the right things. And so my title of my message today is Effective Faith, and that's part of it. Right place, right time, being obedient to the Lord. And I think of just in our own life and my preparation for where we're at today. I remember when our children were little, and I'm really blessed because of the Mission Sunday outreach that you guys do here and this, because that's always been our heart, living for the kingdom of God and outreaching and making it larger. And my wife, early on when our children were young, she'd send letters over to seas to some of the missionaries. And I remember one time specifically that we got a letter back from him, and we opened the letter, and inside of it was a dried up scorpion. So, I mean, it's those connections, and then it's like something you always have. It's like when we can talk about that with our children. Say, remember that time we opened that letter? And I don't know, maybe you still have the scorpion hidden in one of our boxes, but God does those things to put a hope and know that there's a relationship. You know, you send things overseas to people to encourage them. And they send it back and encourages you because you see what the faith is happening. So, again, the title of the message today is Effective Faith. I find that, for me, using illustrations helps out a lot. We're all different learners, have different styles, and sometimes it's just the speaking we'll hear, but sometimes the illustrations help us see things. And make sure I get it. I'm sorry. Maybe I didn't turn it up high enough. Oh, there we go. Sorry. I just need to learn how to turn it on. That helps out a lot. So, a definition of effective faith that I have up here, it gives us a clear understanding. Faith that goes beyond all intellectual belief, it is a personal connection with God, knowing God in a way that shapes how we engage with the world and demonstrates God's power in our lives. It has a purpose and a vision. It builds on the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Effective faith. Jesus told us to go and make disciples. That's effective faith. And I look, thank you for the water. This morning, I'm going to look at Matthew 25, and I believe this is effective faith we can read out of these scriptures. And we know probably the 3 parables that we can see there. There's the 10 virgins. You know, 5 were prepared and 5 didn't prepare and they were left out, right? We also see the about the talents. There was a man that got 2, a man got 5, a man got 1. And the ones who were effective kept and gained. The one who didn't was cast out. Then the accumulation of this verses in Matthew 25, it comes to saying, he separated the sheep and the goats. I think it's an important thing to think about. And I think if we understand where these verses are coming from in the section, is it's a continuation out of Matthew 24, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and then Jesus is talking to his disciples today. So he's talking to him about, you know, in the end time, they're going to tear down the walls. They're going to tear down the temple. The destruction is going to come. A lot of things are going to happen. I'm going to return and collect my people. Matthew 24:46 is an important verse. It's a bridge verse going into Matthew 25. Here it says, blessed is the servant when the Lord cometh, finds doing. So he's saying all these things, destruction's going to come, I'm going to return. And those that aren't part of that and aren't doing, we see in Matthew 25 what happens. They're cast out. So as we think about this, I think a lot of us are doing, but sometimes we're not doing, the bottom says, the will of God. I can find myself about busy doing anything in work. I can find myself, Dave, from the first thing of sun up to sun down, that I can keep myself busy doing. But if we aren't doing the will of God, then we're not doing the right things. And so 3 points today that we're going to get out of these verses of established faith. We have the value of your talent. And as I read the scriptures, I see every one of us have a talent. So we need to put it to use. And then the least of these. So as we think about this and go through these scriptures, think about where you are and what effect you have in the kingdom around you. And is it for the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of God? We're first going to look in Matthew 25 at the 10 virgins. And I'm not going to hit every one of these verses again because I do feel like we know them, know this scripture. We could probably have heard them in our homes or heard them preached at church. But the first verse in Matthew 25:1 says, an established faith, is that it says, then the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So there's some things I get out of this. So first off, we know how many were there? 10? Okay. And we know from the story there's 5 with oil, 5 without. There was, the 5 were prepared. Not only did they have oil in their lamp, but they brought that little extra bottle of oil too. It's like going out on a camp trip and you bring a flashlight, but you also bring a backup battery. They were prepared, right? So we see the wise, it means logical. It means that they're rational, reasonable, sound, they're true, they're ready. Well, then we find the foolish, it tells us they're absurd. This word means erroneous, like an error, they're not prepared. It gives the idea that they're unwise, careless, senseless, right? So they knew that the bridegroom was coming. All 10 of them knew, and they all were supposed to be prepared. So I kind of get this idea, maybe they went to the market that day. We talked about markets a little bit ago. And they went to the market, and 5 of them were like, okay, we have a plan. We know that the bridegroom's coming. We need to be prepared. And so when they're in the market, all 10 of them knew what the preparation was for. But 5 went to the market and got what they needed to get. You know, they interacted with the people in the market. They made relations. They bought the things they needed to do to prepare for when the bridegroom came. The other 5, they spent time, maybe, I don't know, I think just let's relate it to the world today. Maybe they're looking at the fancy gadgets, the new things coming out, the whatever it might be, but they weren't paying attention to the purpose that they're looking for later. And again, I think they all knew the bridegroom. They all knew he was coming. They all knew the purpose of what they're doing, right? And I believe when they went to the market in that day, we know that a wedding, bridesmaids, most of the time they look pretty similar. They have the same color dress on. So if you all 10 went to the wedding or to the market together, the people probably knew you were all together. But in the end of it, it says 5 were left out because they weren't prepared. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. There was 5 that were preparing, 5 that were going to be the light, 5 that knew that they had to be prepared when Jesus came. And they were established and ready. That established faith means that they were preparing for ahead of time. So an established faith means that it's something that is effective, like the title of the message. But established means that you're preparing as you go. That means each day you are consistent in your Bible study, your reading, your studying the Word. You're consistent in touching the lives around you. We live in an area where there's a lot of people in this area, and you have neighbors. Are you touching the neighbors on a daily basis? Established faith, people will know who you belong to. And this verse out of Proverbs 14 says, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is darkness, and they know not at the way they stumble." So get this. So the five that were prepared had the light. They showed the way to the ones who were in the darkness. The ones without the light, that their lamp went out, they stumbled and not known how to see where they were going. But, you know, today we live in Walmart's open 24 hours. They didn't have Walmart 24 hours a day, but it says in the scriptures that they were going to go to the market and buy more oil. They're not going to find anything at midnight in the market then. They had to know ahead of time and be prepared for what the time is coming. Each one of us have a responsibility to be prepared to be the light to the darkness around us. And if you don't have a crew, have your crews, extra crews, because we're pouring out, and the light is burning, we need to be refilling, continuing our journey towards Him. In a verse in Isaiah 58, 10 and 11, and this is out of the ESV. Here it says, "If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and the gloom of new day. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail." The more you pour out, the more you're filled. It's God's principle. The more we pour out our life and the light to the world we're around, God will fill us more. And the more that I believe, you know, those five had their light and they were ready. And so then the Lord's like, "Well, give us some." No, I am the light in this world. I need to continue filling my light. You need to fill your light continually. And I believe that Gwen shared a lot about the new song. And as we look at the sanctuary, new song sanctuary, just a quick look here. But that mission and values are creating that place of light and hope. And there has to be a foundation of pouring in that there's going to be hope for those that come. And so one thing we just definitely ask for is prayer and consider our ways that as we walk after God and kind of want to honor Him, that, you know, our light's not going to burn out. That will always be filled with the cruse of oil. The next point is, what is the value of your talent? And so again, I want to relate this back to Matthew 25, 14. Again, I'm not going to hit all the verses, but it's important to remember this, what he's saying. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called unto his own servants and delivered them unto his goods." So again, we got some pretty good information out of this verse. So this man, let's just relate it back to Jesus, because that's what really we're talking about. So this man, he's walking and going and preparing to go to a far country. Who did he call? He called unto what? His servants. So if you're somebody's servant, you probably know him, right? I mean, if you have somebody who works in your house, that you have a house cleaner, you probably know who they are. You have a relation with them. And so this master, he trusted his servants. Not only did he trust them, he gave them something of value. He gave them value of, said, 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and 1 to the other. So in looking this up, we see that a talent equals about 10,000 denarii, What's a denarii is about a day's wages. So the man with just a one talent, he had 33 years of wages that he was given, that he was accountable for. And I say, what's the value of our talent? Because what we are given is priceless in the kingdom of God. And how we use it is priceless in the kingdom of God. And just think, one talent that you may have in your life, whatever it may be, can affect somebody else's life. And we know the story. Where did he put it? In the ground. And I think we have to think about this, about the talents that we're given, right? Because, like I said, even if you have one talent, I've been blessed by one talent by people before. But the scriptures in Luke 12:24 give us the idea that whom as much is given will be much required. This group of people today, the group of people where I come from back in Indiana, have been given much. There's much required of us. And what we do with that talent will be judged upon. We have the opportunity to give life, to give hope, to give the world that we live in something greater to see. But do we use our talent that way? This call of the talent, the giving of the talent, calls the church to go to work. And we can learn from this parable that we're entrusted with something that's great. Just think, one talent in this equals 33 years of wages. What if your one talent would change somebody's life, the last 33 years of their life? Give them hope. And now it says in Scripture, we see the different talents. And there's some beautiful things that people have. And whereby it may be, you know, a gift of money that we have, the knowledge, the health, the strength, time. But these are the talents. And I don't know which one or which many maybe we have, because we have a great nation that gives us the opportunity to do much, which talents you have today. But in your own mind right now, think where you're spending those talents at. Think what are you doing with what God's given you. Are you using it to increase the kingdom of God? Because we see that the master came and gave to his servants. There, they knew who he was. And he not only gave, it wasn't like, you know, passing out a dollar to somebody. It was like, like I said, I can't imagine what the number would be on an annual salary for some people. But it's a lot. All of a sudden somebody hands you a check for $1 million. What are you going to do with it? And I don't know, if I lived here in this area and I said, hey, I need somebody to come work for me and I offered you $200, I'd give you an option. I'll give you $200 a day for the months you work for me, or every day I'll give you a penny and double that. Which would you choose? Penny don't sound like a lot, does it? Or I could hand you a check at the end of the month for $6,000 for 30 days. Or if you take that one little penny that you have and you let me double it every day, every day, every day, at the end of the month, you're going to have $5 million. One talent. How many people are you capturing for the kingdom of God today? Just one word of encouragement, one little bit of hope, enlarges the kingdom to a place that people realize the church is alive. That gets me so worked up sometimes, because I love the church of God. I love Christ's work in our midst. But I'm worried that people don't see it. All they see is the burnout lamp. These three servants, I kind of, you know, take the same concept. Maybe, you know, they're supposed to go to the market. They're supposed to buy and sell to create more for the master, right? So the two are there, and they're taking it. They're making more, and they're influencing people, talking to people, telling them about the master's wealth that they need to help it with. But here the one is like, man, they're just going to lose everything. I just dug it and put it in the ground. And when the master comes back, he's going to be happy about it. Again, they said these were his servants. They knew that he was they worked for him. And I'm sure the people in the market said, well, how come the two are doing all the labors and the ones over here not doing anything? They looked alike. You know, you go to Walmart, you know, when people that work at Walmart, they have the same vest on or same shirt on. People see Christians in the generality of being the same. And there's some that are working and some aren't. And when they came back, the Lord came back, the Master came back. He saw that there was some, the one did not do his work. And I think it's because we lay too much of the treasure on earth than we do in heaven. We look at our bank account. We look to see how, when I sit down with my wallet, am I sitting sideways because it's so fat? We have to be wise about what we do and storing our treasure not upon this earth but in the kingdom of heaven. I'll tell you what, there's not a bank that's going to give you a yield or a dividend more than what you're going to get when you put into heaven. You're going to get, just for the rejoicing that you get to see before your Father when he says, thank you. Thank you for caring enough to send forth. Thank you when the Master returns talking to his servant saying, hey, thank you for taking care of my business. Thank you for working on what I needed you to work on while I was gone. And now I'm coming back, and I expect some yields out of it. Each one of us have that talent within us to affect the kingdom of God for a yield to return. And not only did he say I'm being an old man, it may be more like it. But this man, when he came back, said, well, look, he gets more, the two gets more, they grew it, but the one, you just buried it in the ground? You didn't do anything with it? You could at least give it to the money changers to give something for it. I mean, so if you don't feel like I know some people don't feel like they're an evangelist mentality, or you're scared to talk to people. You can't go out in front of people because what are they going to ask me? Well, okay, I'll give it to a mission, at least that one talent, because then they can use it to grow the kingdom. It's not about the talent you have. It's about the talent you give, about the talent, how you use it. And if it's buried in the ground, we know that it's going to get destroyed. It's going to get rusty. If I take a coin, I'm staying at Lyndon's house, and I take in a coin, I bury it in the ground, and I come back in 10 years, there's probably going to be some rust and buildup on it. But I say, hey, Lyndon, you hold on to this coin for me, and every day you rub it. When I come back, that coin's going to have some, it's not going to be rusted out and destroyed, because he's taking it out, he's using it, touching it. There's a value to it. So think about what you're doing with what you have and how it affects the lives around you. And so leading into this, we saw the first parable, the second parable, and then this is kind of I'm going to say some things that aren't going to hurt you, but maybe never, you probably heard before, but it's a reminder. It says, it's still the least of these. So I think about this in the aspect of when the virgins were out getting their oil and things, they were touching people's lives. The servants were making money for the master, they were doing it, they were touching people's lives. They had to be out and about to do it. And maybe the least of these seems different to different people. My wife and I, we work at an addiction ministry back in Indiana. And it's been about 4 years ago now, we've started kind of mentoring, discipling those who are in addiction recovery. And I heard this, it said, the least, the last, and the lost is who these people minister to. And I heard this before. And so finally I found a book that had from Leonard Ravenhill. And it really talked about Leonard Ravenhill's heart for people. And we know him as a great revivalist, a true speaker. But really, when it came down to it, he was concerned about souls, the least, the last, and the lost. And I think that just magnifies what Jesus teaches in this, in Matthew 25, 31, 33. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels are with him, and before he shall gather all nations, he shall separate one another as a shepherd divided from the sheep and goats. We know on the right and left, but then he also says, they say, well, when did I do that? When did I do it? When you did it to the least of these. It's not fun sometimes to be out where the least are. We also, on the fourth Saturday of the month, we go down to Fort Wayne, Indiana, which has 200,000 population, but we have ministry that are part of there too that we feed the homeless on that fourth Saturday. We were down there last week. It was 5 degrees. And I tell you, it's cold. And some of these guys are out there. We take food. We take coats and hats and all these other things and give them out. And my hands, I got my gloves on. I got, you know, I'm kind of spoiled. I have a heated coat. But it's 5 degrees. It's cold. And plus wind. And some of these guys are standing out there talking with no gloves on. They're talking. They're eating. And I'm like, I don't know how they can do it. They've kind of worked themselves into living that way in a sense, some of them. Some are just passing through. They have no hope. But this is the least of these. And by the opportunity to give a little hope, we understand that they did it to the least of these, Jesus said. And he separated the sheep and the goats. And I want you to remember, I said, probably the bridesmaids all look the same. The servants that worked for the master, there's probably a very large similarity. But at this point in time, Jesus says, I'm separating because when you did it to me, you did it to the least of these. And I saw Lyndon's house again. Sorry, I'm picking on you, Lyndon. But he had some sheep and goats out there in his little pasture. And I'm not a goat farmer or a sheep farmer, so I mean, I don't know. If I would see a goat and sheep, sometimes they look very similar to me. And sometimes I wonder, with people we're sitting next to, they look very similar to me. I don't know who's the sheep and goats. But the people that you're ministering to do. If your life is living out a place that you're going to the least of these, taking care of those that are hurt and brokenhearted, I guarantee you're going to be put into the right with the sheep. But if we bound all our hope upon the traditions, which traditions are good, but they don't make you converted. They don't save your soul. They don't save your neighbor's soul. We have to make the choice, how are we going to look in these communities that we live to worship God in a way that he's seen? And that he's real. Do your neighbors know that Jesus is real because of your life? Those are things that we have to contemplate in our own mind and understand and think about. Do they see helping those who are helpless? And I said again, at least the last and the lost, these are the things Jesus said. When I was hungered, when I was thirsty, when I was stranger, when I was naked, you took me in. When I had nothing, you helped me. I mean, this is real. I mean, the young lady was talking about the school. I mean, in inner city, there's people that don't have anything. But a little light out of your lamp that keeps burning shows something. And the purpose of giving out coats, the purpose of giving out shoes, the purpose of giving out sandwiches or water or a place to sleep isn't to make yourself feel good. I know a lot of humanitarian funding that goes out that do it to make themselves a plaque or to feel good about what they do. But the whole purpose of offering that glass of water, or as the new song says, to give a place for a sister to have a rest and peace, is because it's the purpose of Jesus Christ. And to come to a place that we say, Lord, we believe you and trust you for it all. And I want you to think about, so if you have your Bibles, look at Matthew 25, 34. So I told you earlier on, back in Matthew 24, 46, there was a bridge, right? There was a bridge about 24 to 25. So look at Matthew 25 now. 25, 34. This is the same bridge. Come, blessed of the Father. It said earlier that blessed is a servant who's found what? Doing. Blessed, come now the Father. So we see this going through 25 to the end of it. It says, well, there's people who are doing. And now he says, come blessed, because you've been doing. And the preparation was back in Matthew 24. It said, you know, there's going to be a time when you're going to go to the judgment because the destruction is going to come. But unless you're found doing at that time, and again, I don't want it to be a works-based salvation by any means. But James says, show me thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Or, I'm sorry if I said it incorrectly right at this moment. But James is saying that we need to be purposeful and effective and have an established faith. And part of that is providing a place of rest and recovery. I believe this is part of Jesus' mission statement. In my office at home, I have, well, we read it out of Luke 4:18-19, but we see it back in the prophecies in Isaiah 61:1-2. But in Luke 4:18-19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set liberty to them who are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the purpose and plan of Jesus Christ. To give freedom to those who are in captivity. Give purpose to the lives that are around us. To give hope, deliverance. And again, it's just done by serving. By effective serving. That effective faith is just a serving faith, a heart's faith. It can be done in your house when you have a visitor. It can be done when your neighbor has a dog loose and help him get it. But it's purposeful and focused and intentional. You have to see what's going on around you. And I don't, maybe correct me if I'm wrong, but did Jesus ever say, you must obey me? No, but he says, if you obey me, you'll be seen because you love me. You'll keep my commandments. And these are the commands Jesus gives us, is to minister to other people and to serve them and help them. And again, James said that you'll be seen. I mean, I can go out and do a lot of things, but if it's for myself, for a plaque on my wall, it's not going to do anything. And I said at home, I have that Luke verses on my wall. This is a reminder. We're serving a less fortunate people in our world. I'm probably one of the top, say in America, I'd say top 10% of privileged people. That kind of makes me really wonder what I'm doing in my life. My wife had wrote a poem several years ago, and I'm going to have her come up and read it here in just a second. It just really is an outpouring of our life. And I think it was probably about 10 years ago she wrote this, and it just really ministered to me and to the people that it kind of talks about the people we care of. And just as I want you to think one more time back at this James. So if we know who James was, he was the half-brother of Jesus. So the half-brother of Jesus walked with Jesus, saw him doing all these things, giving away things all the time. He's probably like, what are you doing? And now when James writes a book, he's doing the same thing, saying, do what Jesus did. That's all he's saying. And the test of faith isn't by what you say your faith is, but it's by what your faith says you do. Looking for oil at midnight is an ineffective way to keep your lamp burning. Burying your talent in the ground doesn't increase the value of your goods. And as my wife reads this poem, I'm going to have a conclusion after she's done. and we'll continue on.
It's called Here I Am, Lord, Send Me. I met Jesus on the street one day. We were watching the people passing by. He looked at me with sadness, and tears were in his eyes. My heart, it was broken to see my Lord so grieved. So I asked him, "Why are you crying?" I begged him, "Tell me, please." He said, "Why don't you show these hurting people my love?" The man with the bloodshot eyes, whose pockets are full of drugs? Can you shake his rough black hand and speak kind words to his face? Can you let him know that he matters in this cold and cruel place? Can you gently touch that old woman with the confused and toothless grin? Can you wipe the face of that handicapped girl who has spittle on her chin? Does your heart ache for that lesbian couple who has such emptiness inside? Do you pray for that man in the sports car who is full of foolish pride? Will you reach out to that single mother, the teenager with pierced nose? Are you friends with the sister at church who wears worldly clothes? Have you concern for the wayward brother who is struggling in sin? Don't push him away. He needs godly men. Will you show them all that I love them? To them will you speak my name? For them have bowels of mercy and love them all the same? I desire that each one knows me, that they can have my peace. I need you to tell them I love them and their suffering can cease. For a Christian to live the kingdom life, it requires total surrender, a life full of service to others that is compassionate and tender. My Father and I gave you the example of what we want you to be, for whatever you do to the least of these, you do the same to me.
Thank you. That is Jesus' call. What have you do to the least of these? And I say, many of us walk around, we see the least of these around us all every day. But why don't you help? Why don't you stop and say hi? Why don't you offer a word of hope? These are the things I think Jesus calls us to do. And that my conclusion, effective faith, it's more than personal belief. It is actively shapes the lives we live. When we relate and how we relate to others, it's grounded in the knowledge of God. It's demonstrated through loving actions by growing an effective faith. Believers confidently influence their communities and fulfill the role as representatives of Christ. An application of it. So I've given you lots of tools, lots of things to think about. So application, be prepared. A servant is always ready to serve. Don't be left outside like the five virgins. They weren't prepared. Be purposeful. Be purposeful on a daily basis of what you do and where you go and who you meet. Be purposeful of expanding the kingdom of God. He has given us the opportunity to increase. But we can only do it by being purposeful. Be present. Be present. Be engaged. When I talk to my employees and I'm talking to them and they aren't listening, I say, hold on a second. Let's just stop. Let's step back a second. I want you to look at me when I talk because this is important. Same thing when somebody's talking to you on the street. You may be like, oh, this is a sad story, but you know what? It's their story. It's important. Be engaged with their life. Be active about serving the business. Be personable. Be a real contact, not just a number. When we flew in through the airport, there's a lot of people. You've been in airports. There's people going by, going by, and going by. Are we just that to the community that we're around? Just a number going down on a jet plane? Or are we a real person grounded that they can commit to? Be poured out. I guarantee the more you do the mission of Jesus, the more you're poured into. Man, there's so many stories I could tell about when I do something for God and how weary I would be, but the next day is like, wow, I have energy that I didn't even know I had. Or there's times we've given away lots of money to that. Well, it was a lot for us because we didn't have much. But I mean, we're like, well, we should really spend this on something we need to take care of our children and stuff. But no, there's something that's greater call for. So we give it away, and all of a sudden, there's more that comes in. I'm like, Lord, how am I supposed to deal with this? The more I give away, the more you give me. It's a principle. And because he knew I wasn't going to store it in my pocket. I always give this vision of a money changer when you go to the car wash. You put $10 in, you get $10 quarters out. You keep putting in, it comes out. Put it in, it comes out. That's what God does. He gives to you so you can give away. Be poured out. Be passionate. It's okay to be passionate about something. It is. Sometimes in our conservative mentality, in our conservative churches, it's like, wow, if we're passionate about something, somebody thinks it's wrong. No, no, be passionate. Jesus Christ was passionate. He wanted to know show people about the glory of the Father. He wanted to know people that he's the salvation, the way of life. Be passionate. Be caring. People can see passion if you're real and care about what Jesus cares about. And I just want to encourage you. You know, it was very much a blessing to be here and hear the stories and see that there's a heart for missions on the first Sunday of the month. Don't let it die out. Because one talent that was being placed and shared on this morning or any first Monday of the month, or sorry, Sunday of the month, is a talent that can be effective for the kingdom. And it's going to grow. So God bless you all. Thank you for letting me have time to share, and I just wanted to bless you again. Lyndon?